All right, we're starting a new book, the book of Acts. We're finished with the Gospels. A lot of this introductory material most of you have been through before, but we're going to insert the book of Acts. Some of you have not been through the introductory material before. If you turn to page Roman numeral 2, right on the other side of the introduction page. You should have received a new notebook. It's divided into two sections. The front section is your lesson section. All of your lesson pages go on the front. And the back part is what is called an outline template. It's everything that's in the lesson, only without the memorization parts, so that you can use it as your memorization practice sheets, if you want to use it for that purpose. Each week you'll pick up your lessons at the back as you come in. And if you miss a session, you will have to get your lessons for that too, as well as the new lesson for that week. The classes are free of charge. There is no charge. Donations are accepted. This is a donation-supported ministry. Money is not required. You can make a check out to BTE or just cash, of course. It's published and distributed by the Bible Translation and Exegesis Institute of America, and that is the website. There has been another website added, so if you go to this website, you'll be redirected to the Mastering the Bible website. And I'm told that these classes, we're going to try again to post the audio as well as the lessons online. And if you have your email registered with us, you'll get notification of that. Also, we have failed to do that with the last part of John. And so if you want a CD of the Gospel of John, all of the audio lessons and all of the printed lessons all on one CD, there's a sign-up sheet in the back where Stephanie will make up the entire lesson for John for you, because we didn't post it online. We had some problems, and we never got to do that. We hope with the book of Acts, though, that we are going to post it online. You'll need to register. If you haven't registered yet, we need your name. We need you to sign a release form that, in case you get hurt on the premises, the Wasco Corporation will not be held liable for that. When you register, we need your email address and your telephone number. Email address to notify you of things that are posted, in case you want to pick it up, and the phone number so that we can call you about a half an hour before class to let you know there's no class. So if you want the Gospel of John, audio and lessons, we need you to sign up for that so that we can know how many to make. You need to confirm your contact information. If you've already given us your information, please look on the sheet in the back and just kind of put a check mark or something if the email and phone numbers are still the same. Okay, Roman number 3. The original purpose for this course is to memorize chapter outlines. To memorize chapter outlines. And the second purpose is to memorize key verses and memorization verses. So this course started out as strictly as a memorization course. And that's all there was to it when it first started out. We memorize several chapters a week, just the outlines. The MV on the side is your memorization verses, your KV are your key verses, which give you the link to what that particular verse is making reference to in its quote or its reference in the Old Testament. So if you want to practice memorization, that's what your template outlines are for in the back of the book. Whenever you come to the blank spaces, you're supposed to fill it in. You can look on your lesson plan and learn it and memorize it and use that for your memorization. For practical application, it is, first of all, this course is made for the individual. That's you. For your individual relationship with the Lord and your individual knowledge of the Bible. Secondly, it's also made for the family, so that either the husband or the wife, or the husband or the wife, can learn this material and then take your children through it at home after you have learned and gone through it together. It's also for the body of Christ. It's good for Sunday school classes, any kind of church classes, to learn and memorize material. You let us know, we give you permission to produce the material. So starts out with the individual, and then to the family, and then to the body of Christ. We've taken almost, I guess it has been around 40 years to put some of this material together, and we did it in such a way so it would go beyond even Bible school information. We want, and that's what the course, it's Mastering the Bible, all you need to know about the New Testament. It's not everything you need to know, but it's all you need to know. And if you learn this material, you'll know more than most pastors do. And that's what we're attempting to do. That's what I am involved with in an educational situation, is we're training people who are going to be pastors. And we're emphasizing more and more the Word of God, learning the Word of God. So we think this is a great way, and this is the way it should be. You'll learn it individually, share it with your family, and then any member of the family, including yourself, you can teach it at church, teach a home study group, whatever, to spread the Word of God. In our presentation, and most of you know this, we start out with a lecture time. We take a break, we have a second lecture time, and question and answers as time is allowed. We haven't had one of those in a long time. Okay, turn to page 4, Roman numeral 4. And this is our Old Testament chart. This is the introduction to the Bible as a whole. This is one of the four introductions tonight. This is the Old Testament. The original language of the Old Testament is Hebrew and Aramaic. There are a few chapters in Daniel that are Aramaic. The contents of the Old Testament is history and prophecy. And by the way, the Hebrew Jewish people, they don't call it the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh. The Tanakh, and I'll get to that in a second. This is our Old Testament, and this is the English Bible arrangement, and it's according to the Septuagint. Now, around 300 years before Christ, the Jews, having lost their ability to read Hebrew because they were in bondage in Babylon for several years, a new generation rose up that did not know Hebrew. So around 300 BC, 70 scholars met in Alexandria, Egypt, and they translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And that Greek manuscript is called the Septuagint. Septuagint has to do with 70, the 70. And they took it and made it into, translated it into Greek. And from the Septuagint translation came our arrangement of the scriptures, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, history, Joshua through Esther, the writings, Psalms through Song of Solomon, And then the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi, being the last book of the Old Testament. But the Hebrew Bible has a different arrangement. The Hebrew Bible has three sections compared to our English Bible, four sections. They match us with the law. The law is called the Torah. The Torah. Which, by the way, the word Torah in Hebrew does not mean law. It means instruction. So if you tell a Hebrew person that Torah means law, they will tell you it means instruction. This is the instruction of the law. So Torah is the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. But then they have a middle section called the prophets. This is Joshua through Malachi, except for Ruth, Lamentations, and Daniel. So all the books from Joshua to Malachi, the prophetic books, are called the Nevi'im. That's the Hebrew word for prophets. And then the writings, Job through 2 Chronicles, including Ruth, Lamentations, and Daniel. These are the writings, the poetical books. That is called the Ketuvim. And that's your Hebrew word down here, Ketuvim, Nevi'im, and Torah. And what they have done is they have taken the first letter from the name of each one of these sections, the Tav for Torah, the N in the Nevi'im, and the CH from Ketuvim, and they have inserted a couple of vowel points. It's really TNK or TNCH. Many Hebrew people spell it CH, and they put in the vowel points and they call it the Tanakh. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. And as you can see, their arrangement of books is much different than ours. But the thing to remember about the Old Testament is it is written in Hebrew, which is like English, very general. It's not specific, mainly because the Old Testament just presents to us history and prophecy, the history of God working with and dealing with his people. There are really no specific teachings for the church that we need to be so specific about that can't be known through a general language such as this. Then over on Roman numeral 5, page 5 is the New Testament, called the New Covenant. The original language is Greek. And Greek, according to many translators, is the most exact language in the world. And its contents, the New Testament, history and doctrine or teaching, two sections in the New Testament. So we see these two sections, history, Matthew through Acts. So we've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and now we're going through Acts. And the book of Acts is the last book of the history section. Matthew through Acts are the historical accounts of the teachings and miracles of Jesus Christ and his Spirit's work through the early church. The book of Acts covers approximately 30 years. So that's in the historical section. There is teaching. There is ministry in this section, but many times it doesn't explain itself. And that's where we get into trouble, where many people try to take off from a general teaching, especially from the Lord, when he teaches something but doesn't give the explanation. And we're so eager to jump right in there and say, this is what he means. Well, he didn't say that. But I'll show you in a moment, the New Testament is foolproof as far as understanding the doctrines and the teachings of Christ. The second section is called the doctrine or teaching section in the New Testament, and that is Romans through Revelation. Romans is the first book after the book of Acts. And as soon as the book of Romans begins, that's the book we'll take after this, as soon as the Romans begins, we'll be in the teaching section of some 62 to 63 years of teaching in the early church, after Christ was ascended up. So that section, the doctrinal section, is divided up into two sections. We have Paul's writings from Romans to Philemon, and including Hebrews, if you are one of those that hold that Paul also wrote Hebrews. But from Hebrews through Revelation is the Jewish literature section, written to believing Jews. They are called the diaspora. Diaspora means the dispersed. These are the Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem because of the persecution against the church once they believed in Christ. So a lot of people try to mix teachings, or let me say, mix phrases that are used in the Jewish literature with some of Paul's writings, and they begin to make their own doctrine from that. One of the key words in the Jewish literature is the word elect. We are God's elect. Paul in Romans 11 will call the Jews God's elect. All through Jewish literature, the word elect is making reference to the Jewish people, not the Christians. The believing Jewish people are part of God's elect. But the Gentiles are not called the elect. The elect is a title for his people. But if we go back to Paul's writings, the reason why all of his writings are at the beginning is because of what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And that's what we're studying on Sunday morning. We're actually in Galatians chapter 2 on Sunday morning. We're in Galatians the first hour and Romans in the second hour. So we got both books going. Galatians is actually a miniature book of Romans. All of the doctrines of the Christian faith. But Paul said in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. That's a pretty tough statement. What he's telling all of the churches, the Christian churches, is that he has received the mysteries of Christ. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 18, that he received his training from Christ himself, that he was out in the Arabian desert for 3 years, and Christ revealed himself to him and gave him his doctrine. We're in Galatians chapter 2 on Sunday, and that's where Paul says he eventually, after 14 years, went into Jerusalem and met with the leaders in Jerusalem, James and Peter and John and all the original apostles. And he shared with them what his gospel is and the fact that he received it from the Lord, and they gave him the right hand of Christian fellowship and said, yes, you're right on. So all of the original apostles received Paul as an apostle. In fact, he is the apostle to the Gentiles, where Peter is the apostle to the Jews. So if Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed, that makes it sound like he's putting himself over Jesus too. But he's not. Remember, he received his gospel from Jesus Christ. So everything that Jesus taught and everything that Paul taught matches. Especially in the areas where Jesus will teach, but he doesn't explain it. And if somebody comes to me and says, well, Jesus said this and here's what he means, but that the Bible doesn't say that's what it means, I say, let's go to Paul's writings. We got 63 years of early church writings, and especially when Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. If it's not in Paul's writings, it's not true. Well, there are a lot of Christians that don't like that. That's pretty limiting. I can't receive dreams and visions and special revelation. And it, you know, people like to get into that mystical stuff. And the Bible prevents it. The Bible says, look, you got foolproof right here. If it's not in Paul's writings, if he did not expound on it and write it and repeat it, it's not God's word. Simple as that. It's just that there are a lot of people that don't like that presentation, but that's why Paul's writings are put at the beginning of the teaching section of the New Testament and then the Jewish literature, and all of the teachings in the Jewish literature match Paul's writings, which matches the Lord's teachings, except in the Jewish literature section, they're ministering off of Hebraisms, things that are known amongst the Jews, titles and phrases that are Greek expressions of Hebraism. So the New Testament, actually, the way it's arranged is foolproof if you learn the Bible. If you just dabble in the Bible or pick it up and read it here and there, anybody that comes along with a teaching might sound good or might not sound good, but you don't know if it's true or not. But God's made it. He set it up so that we can know. That's the New Testament. At the bottom of page 5 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible as to why the New Testament is arranged the way it is. You see, the Apostle Paul is that after he came in and preached the gospel, and he's very concerned about people's salvation, after they received Christ, then from then on, he was fighting for their mind. Because after you've received Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and your soul belongs to Christ. Nobody can take your salvation away from you. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that after we're saved, it is a lifetime process of being under the ministry of the Word of God so that it might transform our minds. Paul says, be involved in the renewing of your mind. See, all of the sin that we've committed and the hardship that we've experienced in the past is still all stored right up here in the brain. And this is just how intimate and how powerful, not so much Christianity, but following Jesus Christ and belonging to Christ, is that once we're saved, he seals us with his Spirit so we don't have to worry about that anymore. We can spend our time on really what's important, and that is the transformation of the mind. God's Spirit takes his word and heals and transforms a person's mind. In the church today, we have many who are suffering from their past, either from abuses, or they're haunted by their sin. And it's God's desire to heal that. He doesn't take it away right away. That's why we have so many people in the church today who are saved, but they have so many problems. We tell them, well, you need to stay busy and work. Go to work for the Lord. No, they need to be healed. They need to be mended. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul used the word katartizo. It's a word used for the fishermen who were mending the nets when Jesus called them. We need to be mended. In fact, Paul says that the Lord has put those people in place of ministry in the body of Christ for katartizo, so that people will be mended. Your mind will be transformed, healed. It's a gradual lifetime process. Studying the Bible isn't just the Christian thing to do or the Christian duty. If I thought we were just studying the Bible and that people were not being ministered to or changed and transformed, I'd quit. I'd quit teaching. Because just teaching the Bible, that's not what I'm interested in. I know how powerful God's word is. And a believer who knows the word of God, or a person that sits under the hearing of the word of God, God speaks to them and God ministers to them, and gradually they're changed and transformed. That's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us. The word of God is so powerful, it passes through the joints and the marrow, the tissues of the body, and becomes a discerner of the thoughts and motives of the heart. It's not a person. It's not human. It's God's word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4-6, "For the tools of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful with God for the pulling down of strongholds." Those strongholds are pulling down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We've got a lot of philosophy, a lot of theory, a lot of beliefs, personal beliefs from people that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. But our tools pull it down. And taking captive every thought into the obedience of Christ. That was Paul's motive. Now that you're saved, I want to bring the thoughts of your mind into obedience to Christ. Because Paul said the psuche, the mind is the arena where all of the battle for the Christian takes place. It's not spiritual in that our spirits belong to Christ. And you can see why God allows Satan to make it difficult for people to come and hear the word. It's so that your mind is not transformed. It's not that you can't put a star next to your name for that date and say, "Well, for attendance record, I wasn't there." Satan's going to keep us busy. He's going to make things happen. Our church, the people in our church can give you testimonies, not just of Christ, but of all the things they have to go through on Sunday morning just to get to church. Everything seems to happen whenever it's time for the Word of God. Because Satan wants our minds occupied with something else. Get it away from the Word of God. He can't take our salvation away from us, but he can take our restoration away from us. Keep us busy. So Paul says, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ and having in readiness that we should avenge all disobedience whenever your obedience should be fulfilled. So he says, I'm going to show up. As soon as your obedience is brought in line with Christ, then we'll deal with the rest of the issues that are out of line and obedient to Christ. Very powerful text. And you can see there really isn't any reason why anybody should be in the dark or in the doubt about what God's Word says. He's arranged it for us so that we can know. Roman numeral, page 6. We just finished with the Gospels. Since Acts is part of that historical section, very quickly the Synoptic Gospels were written in the 60s AD. And you should also remember as a side note that Acts also was written in the later 60s AD along with Luke. The Synoptic Gospels, they get their name from synopsis, to view it together. Matthew was written to the Jews to present Jesus as the coming Savior Messiah. Everything in Matthew is directed to the Jews. I had a question this week about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. What's the difference? Easy answer. There is no difference. The Jews would not say the word God. If you know of a Jewish person, they will tell you. They'll say Lord, or they'll say Hashem, which means the name. That's the latest. Instead of saying Lord, they say Hashem, the name. But in the Old Testament, his name is Yahweh, or Yahweh, as we said. But they will not pronounce it because they do not want to take his name in vain, which is not what it means. In fact, in some of our studies, we have shown the Lord says that we are to take, or they were to take, their swearing of oaths on Yahweh's name. Well, if they don't take it on Yahweh's name, if they don't say it, how are they going to take the oath? But they say that that's what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. In Hebrew, basically what that means is that don't bring the Lord into your human dealings. In other words, if you don't trust me, I swear by the Lord I'm going to do it. I mean, that's to persuade you to trust me to do something. And the Lord's just saying, don't bring my name into your human interactions. Don't use my name like it's a common thing amongst you. His name is holy. And he doesn't back me up just because I use his name. Even though you know you can trust me, right? But the kingdom of God will not be used in Matthew. In fact, he's the only one that uses kingdom of heaven. Because the Jewish people will not say the word God. The other gospel writers use the term kingdom of God. Both are the same. One's Jewish, one is Gentile. But Matthew is written to the Jews. Many parables and teachings are just directed for the Jews. The Gospel of Mark was written to the Romans for the Roman mind and way of thinking. Written from the testimony of Peter. Written to present Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke. He also wrote Luke and Acts. We're going to get to that in a moment. Written to the Gentiles. Written to present Jesus as the Son of Man, his humanity. And the Gospel of John that we just finished is actually separate from the other three. The other three were written in the 60s. Each one of the three were written to a specific group of people. But if you view them together, that's what the synoptic means. If you view all three of them together, you see supposedly a complete picture of Christ. But the Gospel of John was written for the church. Written about 35 years after the other three Gospels were written, probably the next to the last book written in the New Testament, is to present Jesus as the Son of God, to present his deity. But as our introduction tells us, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. Luke is the author of Acts on page 7, Roman numeral 7, about the author Luke. He's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. He wrote both Luke and Acts. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, tells us that he is a physician. History accounts tell us that he was schooled in Alexandria, Egypt. So we look at that and we see that God chose an educated man to do a very detailed investigation. Luke is a Greek name, and therefore many believe that he was a Gentile. Number 8 on Roman numeral 7, from Acts chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 16, verse 9. This is of the book of Acts that we're about to study. So from the first verse up to chapter 16, verse 9, Luke uses they, the third person plural, in his writings. But starting with Acts chapter 16, verse 10, all the way to the end, he changes it to we. So at Acts chapter 16, verse 9, is where Luke joined up with Paul. He joined up with Paul in Troas. He was probably converted in Troas by Paul. He became Paul's personal physician. And in Acts chapter 27, he's right there in the shipwreck with Paul, right before Paul reaches Rome, which will be his last destination before he dies. Here is a general statement for you. The record of the Lord's ministry from Luke chapter 1 all the way through to the end of Acts chapter 28. If you put those two books together, it is the most detailed account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Again, Luke is an educated man. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 tells us that he gathered in manuscripts. He gathered in all the writings that he could find about Jesus Christ. He interviewed eyewitnesses. And being an educated man, he used a lot of detailed words. He wanted to be accurate and detailed about his presentation. On page Roman numeral 8, about the recipient of the book of Acts, we're told that the man's name to whom it is written is Theophilus, which literally means lover of God. Theos for God and phileo, love. He's a God lover. It's either his name or his title. Theophilus was a common name at that time. Some people believe that might have been used as a title in order to hide his identity. But in Luke chapter 1, he's called the most excellent Theophilus. The title most excellent is either a title of an officer in the Roman military or the title of an official in the Roman government, especially a governor. The title is used three times in Acts, and there's your scriptures for you. Once it's for most excellent Governor Felix, most noble Felix, and most noble Festus, addressing the governors of the Roman government. So Theophilus was a Roman official. Tradition says that he was from Antioch of Syria. Apparently, Luke and Theophilus knew each other. Luke and Acts, both of them were written to Theophilus. We're told in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, written to the same person. Page Roman numeral 9, about the book of Acts itself. Luke and Acts express the highest level of Greek in the New Testament. Again, from a very educated man. In fact, point number two, many scholars, not Bible scholars, but many Greek scholars, hold that Luke and Acts are the highest quality of Greek in all ancient literature. Putting Luke and Acts with all the literature that they have found, it's the highest quality of Greek. There are 312 Greek words in Luke that are not in the rest of the New Testament. There are 478 Greek words in Acts that are not in the rest of the New Testament. So he's got a big vocabulary. Now, some think that Luke and Acts are actually trial documents. Paul was on his way to Rome, and it was required to make an appeal to Caesar. You had to have documents that explain yourself preceding any appeal that you stand before him. Theophilus was thought of putting this together for Paul and Luke, and Luke was doing this for him. So Paul was in Rome, and Luke's there, and he contacts Theophilus, and he says, if I write up some documents on the ministry of Christ and the life of Paul, will you use these in your court appeal that goes before Caesar, before Paul can stand before Caesar? Now, there are two things by way of characteristics of the gospel and the book of Acts that support the trial document theory. All uprisings recorded in Luke and Acts were caused by Jewish leaders. At no time does Luke make anybody who's Roman the fault. The Roman soldiers are always good guys in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. They're not the bad guys. It's the Jewish leaders who are the bad guys. So it helps throw weight into this view that these were court documents because it would be favorably received by the Romans. Now, about the theme of the book, This is very interesting. If you take the title, most of your Bibles, English Bibles, it'll say the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. Originally, this letter had no title whatsoever. So whatever title you have in your English Bibles, it is not inspired. It had none. It had no title. But the word Acts comes from the Greek word praxeis, that means practices. Practices. They added the word apostles from Acts chapter 1, verse 13, because they said this is all about the apostles. So they called it the Acts or the practices of the apostles. But this is very misleading. If I had any influential weight to change the title of the book of Acts, I would try to do it. And I think a lot of people, I know of a lot of people, that in their approach to the book of Acts and in their approach to the teachings in the book of Acts, they do so because they say, here are the Acts of the Apostles. That's not the Acts of the Apostles. It doesn't record what the apostles did. It records what Jesus did through the apostles. There's a difference. Because many people will look at the book of Acts and they'll say, well, now that Jesus is gone, look at all the stuff they did for him. No. And matter of fact, if you take my challenge, as we go through this, just in your leisure, start reading through the chapters that we study, and you'll find out that they did not have a clue as to what to do. They had no committee meetings. They had nothing. Even when they were waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, they didn't know when he was coming. The Lord had a specific day and a specific time. They didn't know that. After his ascension, they waited for 10 days before the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. I say all of this because everything that's done in the book of Acts is the acts of Jesus Christ by his Spirit through the apostles. Talk about a lack of faith. I always love this one. In Acts chapter 12, Peter gets thrown in jail. So they get together for a prayer meeting. I mean, I would hope if I was thrown in jail for preaching that you guys would get together and pray. You might be praying, please keep him locked up as long as possible. But at least you'd be praying. So they were praying, Lord, deliver Peter. Well, Peter was delivered. And he was walking down the streets of Jerusalem. He was looking for the fellowship to meet, and he comes and he knocks on the door. And the gal's in charge of the door, she goes and she says, who is it? He says, it's me, Peter. She goes back in and tells the prayer group, Peter's at the door. They said, oh, it can't be. He's in prison. Lord, deliver him. He can't be delivered. He's in prison. You know, look at the faith they had. They had no faith at all. They didn't believe it was Peter. And in spite of what they believed or didn't believe, in spite of what they were aware of and what they weren't aware of, God's Spirit just used them. In fact, they were so clueless that they didn't get in the way. Why did I even bring that up? The title to the book, as I'm relating it to you, should be and is, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we'll get in a minute. The theme is the ministry of the Lord continues what he continues to do and to teach. The apostles are just vessels. It's not what they do. The ministry the Lord continues to do and to teach. And if you look at it from that perspective, you realize that as you read through, there are things that happened through the apostles that they didn't plan or weren't even expecting. God just did it. There's no formula. Page Roman numeral 10. The relationship to other books. At first, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were one document on two separate scrolls. One document on two separate scrolls at the beginning. Luke and Acts originally were circulated as the Gospel of Luke, volumes 1 and 2. Later, the two books were divided, Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And you can see why Acts would not have a title, because it's the second half to the first scroll. And the first scroll had a title, but the second scroll didn't. Then around the second century, they decided to give it a name too and separate them. But as I put up on the board for you, it's still there, that from Luke chapter 1 all the way through to Acts chapter 28, you have the most detailed presentation of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ on record. Why it was written? Luke was written to present what Jesus did and taught through his human body. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says that this was written to present what Jesus continues to do and to teach through his spiritual body, the church. It's still the Lord, one through his human body, and now he has sent his spirit to continue his work through his spiritual body, the church. To whom was it written? Specifically to the most excellent Theophilus, probably a Roman governor, and in general to all Gentiles, non-Jews, to understand the scriptures. Now, there are actually two outlines for the book. One is an overall. It's presented to you on number 8 at the bottom of page Roman numeral 10. There are two apostles that are prominent. They aren't the only ones, but they are the prominent ones. From Acts chapter 1, verse 12, all the way to the end of chapter 12, the prominent apostle is Peter. And from chapters 13 through 28, the second half of the book, the prominent apostle is Paul. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It also tells you the timing when Saul of Tarsus was saved and he became known as Paul. He's the one that went on the missionary journeys and took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those are the Gentiles. So the timing all the way through the book is very, very accurate, and we'll mention that to you as we go through. But on page Roman numeral 11 has the section outline of the book of Acts. And it's given to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's up here on the screen for you. Jesus told the disciples that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, there's your first section, and in all Judea and Samaria, your second section, and into the uttermost part of the earth. That term uttermost part or the extremities or the ends of the earth, it is an idiom that means from the nearest city to the farthest village. It's an idiom from the nearest city to the farthest village, to the ends of the earth. And again, looking at our page Roman numeral 11, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is the prologue, the introduction for us. It is actually an overlap to Luke chapter 24. I don't know of anybody that spends a lot of time reviewing like Luke does. A lot of overlap there. But he wants to bring over that information from Luke chapter 24 as he begins this second part of his gospel. And then from there, Acts chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 7, verse 60, is the proclaiming of the gospel in Jerusalem. All of our focus will be on the ministry in Jerusalem, as the Lord told the disciples in Acts 1:8. In chapters 8 through 12, it'll be the proclaiming of the gospel in Judea and Samaria. And lastly, in Acts chapters 13 through 28, the proclaiming of the gospel in the uttermost part of the earth. And again, if you take the apostles that are prominent, you see that the first three, well, actually after the prologue, the proclaiming of the gospel in Jerusalem, the proclaiming of the gospel in Judea and Samaria come under Peter's prominence, and then the proclaiming of the gospel to the uttermost or ends of the earth, chapters 13 through 28, is when Paul is emphasized and is the most prominent. We'll take a break, and then we'll come back and take chapter 1.